God bless you, Brother Holtzclaw. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 16, please. The Gospel of Luke chapter 16 is where we focus our attention. Using several other scriptures as well, but kind of anchoring right here. 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. As you know, there are 66 books in the volume of the Word of God, the holy book of the Bible, comprised of those 66 various books. 1,189 chapters. 31,173 verses in the Bible. All of them really good. You read a verse, oh, this is a good one. Oh, that's one of my favorites. Oh, that's an outstanding verse. Oh, there's not a bad one in the whole bunch. Now, some of them bring a little more emotion to us. I get that, surely. But every word of God is from the mouth of God. Every word of God is pure, the Bible says of itself. Every one of the 773,746 words. 750,000 words comprise our precious holy book. There are big words. There are small words. There are easy words. And there are challenging words. There are happy words. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. David said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Happy words are included in the Word of God. There are healing words, which the Lord lovingly spoke to the blind, the lame, the diseased, and otherwise infirmed, like the time that he said, take up thy bed and walk. Healing in the power of the Word of the Lord Jesus. Given for us in the pages of the Bible. There are commanding words like, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are critical words such as the lies, the vitriol that the Pharisees lashed out at Jesus, culminating in two words, crucify him. There are sad words. Jesus lamenting in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stoneth them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Sad words. There are sobering, solemn words. Like 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But our consideration and my contention this morning is that the saddest word in all the Bible is the word lost. Lost. Now, the human experience of being lost is a difficult one, and in many cases it ends tragically, and it brings out an emotional response to us. We hear the news or the report of someone who is lost in the wilderness, lost in the desert, lost at sea, vanished, gone, lost without a trace. If there was an announcement made that there was a little child missing in northern Kanawha County, in the area of, pick a spot, in the area of Derrick's Creek, it wouldn't take long for dozens, perhaps hundreds of citizens to get to come to that space and make themselves available to the EMS personnel for a search, because a child is lost. It's a word of desperation. It's a word of difficulty. It's a word that implies a level and a measure of danger. But when the Bible speaks of being lost, it's even a far greater tragedy, and it's a far greater horrific matter, the matter of being spiritually lost. Lost. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, listen, stay there in Luke 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The good news of the gospel, the message of eternal life, the message of the forgiveness of sin, the grand and glorious message of the gospel is hidden to those who have not received it. The devil works at making it hidden. The devil's deliberate mode of operating against humanity is to obscure and shroud and otherwise hide the gospel so that a lost person can't just see it. There it is. You and I, we understand that the gospel can be grasped by even a young child. Let me tell you, at age 6 years of, I knew I needed to get saved. The gospel became real and personal to me, and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. But Satan works at making it sound difficult. He hides it behind fabrications and lies and twisting of truth. He twists it to making the message something that is hard and difficult and frankly doesn't even add up to truth. Oh no, it's deception. The verse there in 2 Corinthians, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, little g, God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan is actively engaging in hiding the gospel. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, the light of the gospel can easily be received, but Satan is at work to hide it, so that folks will remain lost. Lost. Consider the horror of being spiritually lost. No connection to God, separated from His grace. No experience of His love. No relationship to one's Creator. Lost. So significant is the lost condition of human beings that God sent His Son to find us. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. For every person who remains lost in this earthly life, they will one day after this life be standing before our holy Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner with no advocate, no Savior, no redemption, only on their own merit, which the Bible describes as filthy rags. They're lost. Jesus describes this scene culminating in a denouncement from Christ the judge in Matthew chapter 7 verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is the final destination for the lost. Jesus tells about a man who was lost in life and then entered into eternity lost, therefore to be forever lost. We pick it up in verse 19 as Jesus relates this account. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Guy had stuff. He's well-to-do. He's at the very least upper middle class, probably higher class on the economic strata. So we meet the first guy. And then we meet another guy in verse 20. As Jesus unfolds this account to us, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And because Jesus gives this individual a name, it bears heavily that this is not a parable at all, not just a story that Jesus is telling, which can be and are very appropriate, but this is an account. There really was a rich man that Jesus is thinking about and conveying. There really was a man named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here's a sad story that can be played out in any culture, in any time frame. You've got a rich person, well-to-do person, and you've got a person that's struggling through life. And it came to pass, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died also and was buried. Still speaking of the rich man in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Here is the sad, sobering account of a man who was lost in life. Though he had the trappings of success, he had the comforts of wealth, spiritually he was lost. And another man who had none of the creature comforts of earth and had difficulty even keeping his health and himself fed, he's a follower of God and he ends up in the presence of the Lord, described to these Jewish folks as Abraham's bosom. He's comforted. And this rich man, tormented. The rich man died lost. Four little letters, one little word, and yet it packs so much sadness and sorrow into it. Lost, number one, it's a word of suffering. We read in verse 23 that he was in torments. The rich man was in torments. We read in verse 24, he said himself, I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, Abraham speaks back to him, thou art tormented. Down in verse 28, when he's begging for somebody to go tell his brothers so that they won't come to this place of torment. Lost, spiritual lost, is a word of suffering. Jesus describes it in Luke 9:44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Fire speaks to us about pain. Everyone likely at some point in life has experienced getting too close to the flame, singeing your skin, maybe some serious burn in some sort of terrible accident. The imagination of being burned causes us to recoil. And maybe there's nightmares even to be had about imagining fire all around an individual. And just for the briefest of instant, what an agony it would be. What pain it would be. But to consider an existence of that condition. suffering. Jesus says in Matthew 25 about the unprofitable servant being cast into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because of the pain, because of the hurt, because of the torments, because of the suffering. Suffering. We had a national debate a few years ago about how we would treat, as a government, how we would treat terrorists who brought death to our country. In the matter of interrogation techniques and battlefield torture, that sort of thing, again, we had that debate. I submit to you, nothing any human agent ever did to any enemy compares to the agony of everyone who has died lost. And they still are enduring that. Lost. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Lost is a word of suffering. Lost is a word of regret. Word of regret. Look at verse 25. Abraham said, "Son, remember." Remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things. And likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Remember, rich man. Remember how good you had it on earth, in the earthly life. Remember how good you thought you had it in the earthly life. Because now, in eternity, what was important in the earthly life is no longer important. The wealth, the riches, the comforts, the standing and the status. Now he's begging for a drop of water. A word of regret. Remember, typically it's bad decisions and poor choices that leads one into a situation of being physically lost. Some of you guys probably done what I've done a time or two, get turned around in the woods hunting in the evening. If you're hunting up, especially if you're not in the area where you typically are, and get turned around, drop over the wrong ridge and into the wrong hollow and get turned around. It's a spooky thing to be in the woods at night, not sure where you're going. Spooky thing. And typically it's bad choices, poor decisions that lead you into a situation like that. Now, not always people can be lost just because of the circumstances of life and through no fault, as it were, of their own. But listen, to be spiritually lost is always because of bad decisions and poor choices. Every lost person is lost because they've rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're lost because they've not received the good news of the gospel. And throughout eternity, the word lost reminds us that there is a remembering that goes along with being eternally, spiritually lost. You see, Jesus gives you a choice to receive him or to reject him. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You get to choose. Do I want the wages I deserve? Hell is part of that. Or will I receive the gift that God is offering me? The choice is yours. The condition of whether you're lost or not is based on the choice that you've made and that you continue to make. The picture is again for us in Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Going to open the door? Jesus is knocking. You're lost. He's there to find you. He's there to save you. A word of regret. Think about the numbers for a moment. In human history, 6,000 years, give or take a millennial. 6,000 years. It's said that over half the people that have ever lived are alive right now. We're coming up on 8 billion people. So using just round numbers, 8 billion people alive, that must mean there's been about 7 or 8 billion people that have lived previously and died. We certainly understand that a majority of those died without Christ. They died lost. Safe to say there are billions of people in hell. Billions of people in hell remembering, I could have gotten saved. I heard that preacher at that revival meeting. That little girl gave me that gospel track. I read it. It touched me. I knew I needed to do something. Those people came to my door and brought me literature from their church and tried to talk to me about the gospel. My friend at work kept telling me I needed to get saved, kept telling me, begging me, come to church with me. Remembering. I sat in the back of the auditorium, held onto the pew because I didn't want to lower my pride and just come get saved. Regret. 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 Lost. It's a word of suffering. It's a word of regret. It's a word of shame. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Have mercy. He says in verse 27, paraphrasing, send Lazarus to my father's house. But five brethren, they may testify to them, lest they come to this place. I get the idea that the rich man's the oldest brother. So there's no statement in the word that says that. I just get that. I get that idea because he's acknowledging that he has significant influence over these five brothers. And now he's embarrassed that maybe because of him, his five brothers are going to end up in this terrible, awful place where he has ended up. The wicked deeds performed in this life bring shame at times, but that can often be kind of faded out and faded away with time, but not so for the eternally lost. They will endure their shame forever and forever. The shame of a wasted life, the shame of a family influenced toward the same tragic end, the shame of knowing that you rejected those people who begged for you to get saved and wept over your soul. The shame of acknowledging that you refused the gift of salvation that was offered over and over and over again. It's a place of shame. Have mercy on me. I'm going to read for you from this 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. Please note as I share these verses of scripture with you, verse 2 and 3, the contrast of eternity for the follower of God and the one who does not follow God. In our New Testament vernacular, the saved or the unsaved, the saved or the lost. Listen. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Those who receive the word of God and accept the wisdom of God, they awake to everlasting life, and they have a shining that is compared to the stars in the heavens. But the contrast, some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's no solace for the lost. You know, sometimes on earth, we, in this life, get bad situation around us, and we kind of just resolve, well, okay, we'll try just to accept that and move forward with a positive attitude, try to make the best out of it. Good, that's a helpful attitude. There's none of that for the eternally lost, because the shame endures forever. There's no reset in eternity. Lost, it's a word of suffering. It's a word of regret. It's a word of shame. Number four, it's a word of hopelessness. Hopelessness. Look at verse 26. In this conversation back and forth, the rich man is grasping for anything. What's he grasping for ultimately? He's grasping for a little hope. Can I get water? No. Well, can I at least get somebody to go tell my brothers? No. He's in a hopeless situation. There's a great gulf fixed. What you're asking for will not happen. You're never coming out of that place. Ever. The rich man makes his plea, but it's too late. Lost. Spiritually lost. Think of the worst situation that could confront and be an affront to any life on earth. Spiritually lost. That's worse than a physician telling you or your family that the case is hopeless. Worse than a report to a family of a missing child, or to a military family a missing soldier. Worse than the sad news of an expectant mother hearing the awful word miscarriage. Oh, these are horrific, terrible words that rob us and drain us of hope. But even more hopeless is the one who is spiritually lost. No hope. No faint glimmer of any possibility. It's all gone. To be spiritually lost is to be completely without hope. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at the time ye were without Christ. That's a way of saying they are what? Lost. Lost. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Listen, there is no sadder condition than that. Having no hope and without God in the world. Hopeless in the condition of the lost person. Lost is that they are without hope. They are hopeless. In Dante's literary description of hell, the Inferno tells of a sign over the entry gate to hell. Relinquish all hope, ye who enter here. And that's accurate. When a person arrives in hell, all hope is gone. Forever vanished. It's hopeless because it is forever. It is forever. You know, we get through things. Well, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Well, there'll be a brighter day down the road. Well, it can't get any worse. It's bound to get better. I mean, just put a positive spin on it. No, lost, spiritually lost, beyond this life. It's hopeless because it is forever. Jesus said in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. It stays right there. It's parked there. The wrath of God abideth on him. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's hopeless because it is forever. Spiritually lost, forever. The rich man came to the ghastly realization that his situation was eternally permanent. Eternally permanent. If you're lost today, there will come a realization to you within moments of your arrival in eternity. I have completely wasted my life. There is only horror for me the rest of my existence, which according to the Bible is going to be forever, everlasting. Proverbs 10, verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Expectation. It's going to get better tomorrow. Nope. That's perished. Brighter day on the other side. Nope. It's gone. It's hopeless because it's forever. Proverbs 11, 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. No hope. It's hopeless because it's forever. It's hopeless because it's dark. Dark. The Bible is replete with descriptions of life after earthly life, apart from God. A key characteristic is darkness. Darkness. Jude, verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. 2 Peter 2:17, these are wells without water, clouds that carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Psalm 49, verse 19, he shall go into the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Matthew 8, 12, but the generation of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Job 18, verse 18, he shall drive the light, he shall be driven from the light into darkness and chased out of the world. It's hopeless because it's dark. Unless we're trying to sleep, we typically don't like darkness. If I'm doing anything, I want lots of lights on. I do like it dark when I'm trying to sleep. But our existence is predicated on vision and sight, and we like the lights on. Lost, spiritually lost, is a hopeless condition. It's hopeless because it's forever. It's hopeless because it is dark. It's hopeless. It's hopeless because it is God's final judgment. God's final judgment, which means there's no appeal. No appeal. It is a verdict rendered. Listen to the declaration from Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God's final judgment. No appeal. No pardon. No probation. No time off for good behavior. It's forever. Forever settled. Forever sealed. It's hopeless because it's God's final judgment. Lost. Lost. Lastly, for those of us, which is most everybody, perhaps everybody in the room today, who know that they are not lost anymore, but they're saved. Child of God, on your way to heaven, It's a word of challenge. It's a word of challenge. In verse 28, the rich man's begging for a testifier, for a witness, for a soul winner to go talk to his brothers. Those billions of humans that are still living, coming up on 8 billion. Most of those, we would certainly understand that from our own experience and understanding of life, most of those don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And everyone who is living right now that does not have the gift of salvation, they are living lost. They are living in this dangerous condition, in this terrible situation. Lost. Right now, the eternality of that, the permanence of that condition, it hangs in the balance. Their forever lost can be changed to forever saved if they only receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls out to us, how shall they hear without a preacher? Not a preacher behind a pulpit, not a preacher with a capital P, but simply a proclaimer, a teller, a witness, a gospel sharer. The challenge is in the opposition. The devil around us and the pride within us, and he uses what is inside of us to hide the gospel. So we must adopt the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who in the beginning words of the book of Romans, in verse 16 of chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God unto changing people from being lost to being saved. The power of the gospel. It resides in us. We're the channel. We're the only channel that's going to distribute the good news of the gospel. The angels aren't going to do it. The birds aren't going to do it. The fish aren't going to do it. The mammals aren't going to do it. How is the gospel going to be disseminated? It's by us, or it doesn't get done. And a person without hearing, faith cometh by hearing, without hearing the gospel, is forever lost. The saddest word in all the Bible. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Saved and lost. Lost people in the category of the eternally condemned. Saved people in the category of the eternally forgiven. If you're in the category of the eternally forgiven by the grace of God and you're thankful for it, would you say amen? Everyone in this room knows somebody in this category. So all my family say, praise the Lord for you and your family and the blessings of God in your life. But you know somebody. Maybe they're not super close to you, but you know somebody. You're going to cross paths with somebody this week. There are people around you in this category. They're lost. This is their condition. If they die, they spend forever in that condition. And the only way they're going to get moved from this category to this category is unless somebody tells them the good news of the gospel, and then they must receive it. The decision is on them, yes. But the responsibility of the warning is clearly upon us. Lost. You'd never want to leave a person lost. Imagine searching for that hypothetical child on Derrick's Creek. Back up in the mountains. Maybe it's in the dead of winter. Can you imagine being the one that finds the kid under a little outcropping of rocks? There's the kid. He's huddled up over there. He's hungry. He's cold. I found him. I hope it works out good for him. I'm going to go back out the hall here, see if I can get on top spot and get me baked steak or something.
Well, that's silly. Yeah, it's pretty silly to think about leaving a kid so vulnerable, likely to die, lost, and just walk by. We never do that. But we do it every week. We move on by people who are lost. Lost. And we have a good thought. I hope they get saved one day.
I hope somebody will witness to them.
I hope somebody will give them a gospel tract. I hope somebody will do that. Let's be the somebodies. Let's find lost people. Let's be the channel, the conduit, for Christ to continue his work that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He fulfilled his part of the mission. He died on the cross. He bore your sin, my sin, and the sin of the world. Up from the grave he arose 3 days later. It's done. It's finished. It's ready to be received by everyone who is lost. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the message of the gospel. Lord, for the power that is in the gospel to move people from this horrible, awful, wretched condition of being lost into the glorious, blessed privilege of being saved. Lord, forgive us for our failures, our weaknesses, our apathy. And Lord, inspire us and challenge us, and even chasten us, Lord, to help us understand the importance of being obedient to the heavenly vision. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, to send our money to missionaries around the world. But may we take the message to lost people down the street, lost people in our own neighborhoods, lost people in our place of work, lost people even within our own families. Lord, help us to recognize the condition of the lost and not just take for granted the blessing of being saved. Lord, may it inspire us in a personal way. May it inspire us in a corporate way in the life of our church. Lord, I pray even now for any of these 88 teenagers that are scheduled to be with us for camp all week. Lord, if there's any one or more of those 88 that do not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that this week they would receive the gospel and become a child of God by your mercy and through your grace. Lord, help us to be ever vigilant, to be bold proclaimers of the good news that less people around us would be lost. Use us, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.